Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. It is Wednesday, October 11, 2023, 6 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. This is our prayer meeting, and we are studying different books of biblical authors. And today, we are looking at the book entitled Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. It's a two-volume set of devotionals written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner. And we hope that you will enjoy this as much as we do. We will be looking tonight at number 18. It's entitled Jesus' Name is the Name is the Same as His Father's. And we've been studying sections. Each section has been on the sanctuary the last few times. Today is no exception. But this is kind of a transition page, if you will. We will be transitioning into talking about the nature of Christ, from the work of Christ in the sanctuary to the nature of Christ and the human nature that he took. So we'll be talking about that the next few times. Let's go ahead and begin. Number 18, and he quotes from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and this is written actually both by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner, different sections by different men. Hebrews 1, 3 and 4, it says, "When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." And that was Hebrews 1, 3 and 4. And this is A.T. Jones, and he said, "When did he sit down on the right hand of God? Long ago, when he arose from the dead and went to heaven 1900 years ago." This would be in the 1890s, by the way. Notice, he had purged our sins before he sat there. Are you glad that he purged your sins so long ago as that? In him it is. In him we find it. Let us thank him so. Now this "in him" is a reference to the representative conquest or con. Oh, what's the word matter with me? The representative concept. There we go. The representative concept that Jesus, as the creator of the human race, represented the human race, and he gave us his righteousness before he created us, and that's from Ephesians 1, by the way, and then. Adam, as the first one created, also represents the human race. And so we have that aspect also. And so we will be talking about those two aspects of representation. But notice it says here that he purged our sins so long ago as that. Now notice the purged is past tense, and it was done when he rose from the dead and went to heaven. And that's when our sins were purged, on the cross, if you will, and in his daily life. In the same fallen, sinful flesh that you and I have, and this is how we are in Christ, because he took our flesh, our fallen flesh, when he became a human being, when he was incarnated. And so, but through that, he then dwells in our district. He represents us in our fallen, sinful human flesh because he, too, had taken fallen, sinful human flesh. And representing the human race, he lived a perfect life, giving us the heritage of righteousness in fallen flesh. And then he died the perfect death as our representative, that when he died, we died also with him, in him as our representative. And so that's what he's talking about here. And he says, are you glad that he purged your sins so long ago as that? That in him it is, in him we find it. Let us thank him so. So Jesus did that as our representative. Now he goes on, he says, there is the contrast between Christ and the angels. Where is Christ? Where God is, with the angels worshiping him. The Father calls him God. He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels. You and I have a name that we have by inheritance. That is our Father's name, our earthly Father. We have that name just as soon as we exist. It belongs to us by nature. The Lord Jesus has by inheritance obtained his name, God. That name belongs to him by nature. He was not something else and then named that to make him that, but he was that and was called God because he is God. And then E.J. Wagner chimes in here. He says, the Father was pleased that his Son should be the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory, and filled with all the fullness of the Godhead. So he has life in himself. He possesses immortality in his own right. And then it quotes Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Now, Wagner is actually quoting from, I think it is Hebrews 1, verse 2. So let's go to our Bibles and look at Hebrews chapter 1. We did that last week, but let's just go ahead and review that this week. And Wagner says, it talks about the express image of the person of the Father, and then the brightness of his glory, and filled with all the fullness of the Godhead. Okay, it's not verse 2 he was quoting from. It's actually the first part of verse 3. And the quote that we have above in our book starts with the second half of verse 3. So let's go to verse 1 of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers or different manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, through the Old Testament, I think. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So Jesus is the active agent in the creating of everything that we see, if you will. That's what it's talking about here. And then Christ has been appointed heir of all of these things. And why not? Jesus is the active agent in creation. Now verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. Notice it doesn't say he reflects the brightness of his glory. He is the brightness of the glory of the Father. And the word glory is referring to his character. So Jesus is the brightness of his character. And we can see Jesus' character. We can see God's character in the life of Jesus Christ. And that's what that's talking about. He reveals the Father and his character. So, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his, in the original language, that's translated expressed image, means a carved engraving, exact representation in every way. And so a carved engraving would be a three-dimensional object. That's what a carved engraving would be, like a statue, if you will. And Jesus is a three-dimensional image of the Father's person, his substance, his essence. And then it says, upholding all things or sustaining all things by the word of his power, and God's word is what was spoken in the beginning, where it said, let there be light, and there was light, and Jesus was that word. He was the one that spoke that. He sustains all things by his word, the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, that is, to take them away, and that's past tense. And then he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now the right hand is the hand of action, and so Jesus is the active agent in salvation. The majesty on high would be referring to the Father. And so this is what's going on here as we look at the work in the heavenly sanctuary, and we see what the Father and the Son are up to. Okay, so going back to number 18, the second to last paragraph, it says, the Father was pleased that his Son, that is Jesus, should be the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory, and filled with all the fullness of the Godhead. So he has life in himself. He, Christ, possesses immortality in his own right and can confer immortality upon others. And then it quotes Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. All right, so that's who Jesus is, and it's talking about his nature as taking upon himself something he was not before, that is fallen, sinful human flesh, and how it relates to his work in the sanctuary, taking away the sins of his people in these last days so that he can prepare to come to take us home. Okay, let's go to number 19, and this would be on the nature of Christ also. And this is a passage by A.T. Jones. And we quote Hebrews 2, verse 9 first. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Well, Jesus as God was higher than the angels, right? So when it says here he was made a little lower than the angels, then that must be referring to Jesus taking upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. We as human beings are a little lower than the angels. So we have God is higher than the angels, then we have the angels, and then we have humanity, which is a little lower than the angels. And then he came for the suffering of death, for the purpose of dying, crowned with glory, that is his character, and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. In other words, his death as our representative was your death and my death also, because we are in Christ. He is our representative. And let's listen to what A.T. Jones has to say. In the other contrast, we saw Jesus higher than the angels. Here we see him lower than the angels. Why? Because man was made lower than the angels, and then by sin went even still lower. We see Jesus where man is, since man sinned and became subject to death. So certainly as it is true that Jesus was where God is, so certainly he has come to where man is. He who was with God where God is with man where man is. And he who was with God as God is with man as man is. And he who was one with God as God is one with man as man is. And so as certainly as his was the nature of God, so certainly his is the nature of man here. And so Jesus still has the nature of man. That's why this is present tense. Let me read that last sentence again. As certainly as his was the nature of God, so certainly his is the nature of man here. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 2. It was Christ and God in heaven, one in nature. How is he with man on earth? All of one. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. And in the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. He says in verse 12, that time is coming soon when Christ in the midst of the church will lead the singing. He who was one with God has become one with man. We will follow the thought further tomorrow. And then he quotes Hebrews 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, you see the double negative there, so let's take out the double negative and read that again. We do have a high priest who can and does sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay, let's go to number 20, still on the nature of Christ. That last one was entitled, Where Do We See Jesus Now? And he's in heaven in the most holy place. Now, in number 20, this one is entitled, How Did Christ Take Our Flesh and Blood? And so it's the operative word here is how. How did it happen? And so we're quoting from Hebrews 2, verse 14. It says, Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. 2, verse 14, and we'll take just a look here. Hebrews 2, verse 14, it says, and this is in the King James, Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same. So as you and I have flesh and blood, fallen sinful human flesh, he also himself likewise took part of the same kind of fallen sinful flesh that you and I have. Then there's a reason given, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, Jesus did do that, but why is the devil not destroyed? He's still around, isn't he? He's still doing his detestable things. Well, the word that's translated destroy here in the King James Version actually means in the original language to paralyze or to render powerless. So Satan was not destroyed, but he was rendered powerless. He has no power. Jesus has all the power in the universe. And that power is available to you and me if we will just simply allow God to have his way in our lives. So let's read verse 14 that way. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might paralyze him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So through dying, Jesus took away the devil's power over death. And of course, Jesus died the first death, but he did not die. He died the second death, but because there was no sin in him, he was able to be resurrected. And so when Jesus was on the cross, if you recall, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's referring to the Father, who, even though the Father was right there with him constantly, Jesus was not allowed to perceive his presence because he had to die the death that the sinner dies, that second death, the eternal separation from the Father. And so Jesus could not see his Father's face. He could not detect his Father's presence. And so when he died, he thought he was dying a lost man, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he placed his faith in the Father and said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he died the first death. So he died the second death first, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he commits himself to the Father and dies the first death, and the Father held him. Okay, so let's go back to our book. We just read Hebrews 2:14 several times, so let's go on from there. This is A.T. Jones again. And he says, one man, Adam, is the source and head of all our human nature. In other words, Adam was our representative. Adam is the first one created. We have all descended from him, so he is our father, and he represents the human race. By the way, the Bible considers that in the human family, the father is a representative of the human family, and so Adam would be as the father of the human race, represents the human race. All right, one man, Adam, is the source and head of all our human nature, and the genealogy of Christ, as one of us, runs in Adam. We are the sons of the first man, and so is Christ according to the flesh. The first chapter of Hebrews is Christ and his divine nature. The second chapter of Hebrews is Christ in human nature. You may have something in the form of man that would not be of the nature of man. Now let's pause and think about this for just a minute. We're talking about form, and if you could see me, you could see my moving my hands around like I was holding an object in my hands. Yeah, that's a form. You may have something in the form of man that would not be of the nature of man. You can have a piece of stone in the form of man, but it is not the nature of man. Talking about a statue here. You can have a statue there, and he's standing there, and he can't hear, he can't move, he can't do anything. And so he has the form of man, he looks like a man, but he's not the nature of man. He can't do any of the things that man does. Going on, he says, you can have a peach of... Jesus took the form of man, that is true, but he did more. He took the nature of man, that is, he took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. And that's what he says in the next sentence. He says, Christ took flesh and blood in a way like we take it. But how do we take flesh and blood? By birth and from Adam. That's how we got our flesh and blood. Then it says, Christ took flesh and blood by birth also, and from Adam too. He is of the seed of David according to the flesh. While David calls him Lord, he was also David's son, Matthew 22, verses 42 to 45. And the seed of David according to the flesh is Romans 1, verse 3, and we'll talk about that in a minute. We'll come back to that. So while David calls him the Lord, he was also David's son, Matthew 22, verses 42 to 45. His genealogy is traced to David, but it does not stop there. It goes to Abraham. Nor does it stop with Abraham. It goes to Adam, Luke 3:38. Thus, on the human side, Christ's nature is precisely our nature. Now, he doesn't have my flesh, and he doesn't have your flesh. He had his flesh, but his flesh that he took was fallen, sinful human flesh, the same kind of flesh that you have, and the same kind of flesh that I have. And you and I have the same kind of flesh, and Jesus took the same kind of flesh that you and I have, and that's the point. Now, going back up to the seed of David, let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 for just a moment and take a look. Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. And in verse 3 it says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now let's look at two words. Let's look at the word flesh. The word flesh in the Greek is the word sarx, which simply means what can be stripped off. So with respect to our nature, if you will, we are made out of flesh and bones, right? Well, the flesh can be stripped off of those bones. And so this is referring to the flesh, our fallen, sinful human flesh. And it's the Greek word sarx, and the transliteration is spelled S-A-R-X. But let's go back to the seed of David. That word that's translated seed actually means sperm. And if there's any question about how detailed Christ was in taking the same fallen sinful flesh that you and I have, this word sperm is used here, referring to how we become human flesh. And so this brings it right straight home. Jesus is of the sperm of David. Okay, so when we go back to our book, number 20, back to the middle of the page, it says, Christ took flesh and blood in a way like we take it, with sperm, if you will. But how do we take flesh and blood? By birth and from Adam. Jesus took flesh and blood by birth also, and from Adam too. He is of the sperm of David according to the flesh, Romans 1 verse 3. While David calls him Lord, he is also David's son, Matthew 22 verses 42 to 45. His genealogy is traced to David, but it does not stop there. It goes to Abraham. Nor does it stop with Abraham. It goes to Adam, all the way to Adam, Luke 3:38. Thus, on the human side, Christ's nature is precisely our nature. Now, there are several different concepts that are being taught out there. One of them is that Jesus didn't take fallen flesh. He took human flesh before humanity fell, before Adam sinned. And that's based on what we've just read. Because it says here, he is of the sperm of David. And he is of the sperm of Abraham. All of this is after Adam sinned. And it does go back all the way to Adam. Now, the next paragraph says this. There is salvation in just that. Oh, by the way, there's another theory that goes on out there. Sorry about that. I meant to mention this earlier. There are those who believe that the flesh of Mary was made sinless, and that Jesus was born of Mary, who had sinless flesh, so Jesus had sinless flesh from the beginning as well. And so that is, I think there's a term for that called the Immaculate Conception. So that's another theory that's out there. But it, as you can see, it is plain that Jesus took the same kind of fallen sinful flesh that you and I have, that the kind of flesh that came after Adam fell. All right, going on, it says, there is salvation in just that one thing. No, it is not enough to say it that way. We should say the salvation of God for human beings lies in just that one thing. We are not to be timid about it at all. There is the point where we meet him, the living Savior against the power of temptation. So where is that point? Jesus took upon himself the same kind of fallen sinful human flesh that you and I have. Before that, he was of the nature of God. I can't call it flesh. I don't know what it is. But he had the nature of deity. He had the nature of God. And he took upon him something he did not before have. And that is, he took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. And he did that at the incarnation. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the Christmas season. The Christmas season has been turned into something that it really kind of is almost a distraction from what this is really all about. Christmas is about Jesus being born, and you see the real Christmas and nativity scenes and things like that. The other festivities and whatever, that, you know, that's one thing, but let's not let that distract us from what Christmas really is, and that is Jesus becoming fallen, sinful human flesh, being incarnated. Now, carne is a Latin word for flesh. It's like the Greek word sarx, only it's Latin, and it's referring to flesh. Incarnation means that Jesus became flesh. That's all that word means, and that he took upon him our flesh. And so as we come into the Christmas season, all through this season, let's remember what this is all about. This is about Christ coming to us, becoming a human being, taking upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. And in that fallen, sinful flesh, he met the temptations of the devil and defeated him on every turn. I think about Christ in the wilderness, and maybe it would be a good idea to go there. I I wasn't planning to do this, so I may have to do a little bit of hunting. Matthew chapter 4. Now, this is what Jesus did in the same kind of fallen human flesh that you and I have. And in this, as our representative, because remember, we were in him, and I have in front of me right here a bottle that has pistachio nuts in it. And I'm looking at this bottle, and this bottle with the nuts in it, the bottle itself represents Christ. What's in the bottle? The nuts. The pistachio nuts are in the bottle. And so where the bottle goes, I put it over here on the right, the nuts go with it. If I put the bottle over here on the left, the nuts go with that. If I put the bottle where I found it, the nuts still go with that. And we are in Christ. And so what Christ did as a bottle, we do in him. Therefore, Jesus represents you and me as long as we choose to remain in, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And so let's look at this. What did Jesus do representing the human race, taking on him the same kind of fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have, which qualifies him to represent us because he dwells in the same district as we do? All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and the idea that's given in Mark is that he was driven by the Spirit. And he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered. You think? I would say probably so. And if he was probably close to death, because we can't go much longer than that without food and survive. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, was Jesus the Son of God? Yes, he was. Did he take upon him fallen, sinful human flesh? Yes, he did. Did he stop being the Son of God when he took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh? No, he decidedly did not stop being the Son of God. And notice that the devil comes to him and he said, if thou be the Son of God, challenging him on that point. And then he says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Did Jesus have the power to do that? Yes, he did. He could have made those stones out there into bread. And by the way, the stones were probably smooth and round and resembled very closely the type of bread that they ate back then. Now he's tempting him on his physical appetite. But Jesus answered in verse 4, and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, how do we live by the word of God? How do we get life out of that? Well, the word of God is the word that created us. It said, let there be light, and there was light. And if we pay attention to that word and let that word work actively in our lives, guess what? We will have everything that we need, because God's word created everything, including you and me. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, the bread alone refers to temporal food. We shall not live by temporal food only, but by every word that Jesus speaks. So, are we paying attention to God's word? Are you, dear friend, paying attention and listening to God as he's speaking his righteousness to you, giving you his righteousness? Well, so Jesus there defeated the devil on the temptation of appetite. Verse 5, then the devil taketh, by the way, he did that as you and me, so that when he did that as your representative, you did that too in him. So that righteousness that he forged out in your flesh, in my flesh, is your righteousness also. because he did that representing you, and you did that in him as his as our representative. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, now notice there's that big word if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, is the devil right? Only part way. He put an if that doesn't there, and he left out an if that is there, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. Satan can, by the way, and will quote Scripture, yet he will only quote that part that he's interested in and not the part that you need to know. Now, this quote is coming from Psalm 91. And he's quoting, let's go ahead and turn there to Psalm 91. Hold your finger in Matthew. Let's go to Psalm 91. And let's look at what Satan is quoting from here. And does he not say, for it is written, you know, he's Christ answered with the scripture and the first temptation. Now Satan is quoting scripture back. Okay. So he's saying, it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. This is from Matthew 4 verse 6. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands, they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. There. Now let's find that quote here. If you look down in chapter 91, verse 11, you'll find it. For he shall give his angels charge over thee. And then it says, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. But Satan left out, in all thy ways. That's not quoted by the devil. He says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. So the angels will only keep you if you are determined to act according to God's ways. That's what this is all about. But let's go up to verse 9 and find out why all of this is true. Verse 9 says, because thou hast made the Lord, by the way, that's a reference to Jesus Christ, thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Well, what's a habitation? It's where you live. It's where you cohabit. That's where you lay down and sleep at night, and you eat your breakfast in the morning and all of those things. That if you are dwelling in the nature of God, in the place of God, in His ways, if you are dwelling in His ways, then the angels will bear thee up. But Satan didn't quote that part. Let's read it as Satan should have quoted it. Verse 9 through 12, it says, because thou hast made the Lord, Jesus Christ, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy God's ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And so the devil left out the most important part. The devil left out the part that if God is going to protect you, that's because you are walking in His ways. You are allowing Him to have control in your life. And so, once again, Satan misquotes the Scriptures. Now, Jesus answers him in verse 7, going back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, to dare him or to try to force his hand, like Judas did. Judas tried to force Christ's hand. Didn't work. So that's what Jesus is saying to the devil. And so this temptation is spiritual temptation. The first one was appetite, physical temptation. This one is spiritual temptation in the order of presumption. We're going to presume that God is taking care of us whether we are meeting the conditions or not. That's presumption. And so Jesus says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, there is a third temptation. By the way, these three temptations represent all of sin that has ever committed. These three types of temptation, types of sin, represent all sin that has ever been committed from the beginning of time. So we're going to look at verse 8 in a second. All right, verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. Notice he's getting higher and higher as he goes along here. He's starting on the ground, and then he goes to the pillar of the temple. Excuse me. And now he goes to an exceeding high mountain. And showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou fall down and worship me. Now, what's the mistake here? What is the devil doing wrong at this point? All these things will I give thee if thou fall down and worship me. Did the devil own everything in the world? He would like to think that he did. And because he conquered Adam, the devil would think that he's conquered the world too. But Jesus came in, and we've been studying this lately in our church, Jesus came in Genesis 3 and told the devil that that Jesus would crush the devil's head, and the devil would crush Jesus' heel. A crippling blow, but not a fatal blow. Crush of the head would be a fatal blow. And so in Genesis 3 verse 15, Jesus tells the devil, you will not represent planet Earth. I'm going to still represent planet Earth. I will crush your head. You have no authority to claim anything about planet Earth. And he put enmity between the seed of the woman, which is Christ, and the seed of the devil, which are his angels. And there's this separation between them that Christ put there. And so the devil cannot claim to own planet Earth, and he's offering to give that to Christ as if he owned it. All right, so let's read verses 8 and 9 again. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, verse 10, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then in verse 11, the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. That is Christ. Well, that third temptation is mental, in terms of greed. And so Jesus gained a victory as our representative, and these victories are yours, and you can claim them in Christ. As Christ, as your representative, you can claim them because he gave them to you. He gained the victory over appetite. He gained the victory over presumption. He gained the victory over greed. He gained the victory over the physical temptations. He gained victory over the spiritual temptations. And he gained victory over mental temptations. And so this is what Jesus did as your representative. So we can go back to our book. We are on number 20. And the last paragraph says this, there is salvation in that one thing. Let's just go to the previous paragraph, and we'll close our session reading this. Christ took flesh and blood in a way like we take it, but how do we take flesh and blood? By birth, that is the sperm, and from Adam. Christ took flesh and blood by birth also, and from Adam too. He is of the seed of David according to the flesh. Romans 1:3. While David calls him Lord, he was also David's son. Matthew 22:42-45. His genealogy is traced to David, but it does not stop there. It goes to Abraham. Nor does it stop with Abraham. It goes to Adam. Luke 3:38. Thus, on the human side, Christ's nature is precisely our nature. There is salvation in just that one thing. No, it is not enough to say that way. The salvation of God for human beings lies in just that one thing. Okay, so I've kind of rephrased this a little bit. It is not enough to say it that way. We should say the salvation of God for human beings lies in just that one thing, that Jesus took the same kind of fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have, and in that flesh gained victory over sin, all points of sin, and gave that as, to us as a heritage, for we are now heirs of Christ. We're not to be timid about this at all. There is the point where we meet him, the living Savior, against the power of temptation. And if you are ever tempted, and I know you will be, you can go to Christ and say, "You are my representative. You have gained the victory over this. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon me and take this sin away." And he will take. A virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Well, next time we'll talk about why Jesus took our flesh and blood, number 21. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your care. We thank you for your gift to the human race in that you allowed Jesus to give himself to us, to become a human being, taking upon himself something that he was not originally, taking upon himself fallen, sinful human flesh, that he might, in our fallen, sinful human flesh, representing the entire human race, taking upon him fallen, sinful human flesh, and in that flesh living a perfect life, that we might have that as our inheritance. Oh, Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we indeed are sinners. We pray, Lord, that you will take us now and rearrange us and make us into the people that you would have us to be. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.